chapter 10. So far in Daniel, we have gone through many events, may I say. Last time we looked at the four divisions of the timeline of the 70 weeks prophecy. There are four divisions. Two of them are already fulfilled in history. Two of them are yet to be fulfilled. God told Daniel through the angel Gabriel. And remember, when Gabriel shows up on the scene, something serious is being said. Because Gabriel usually comes right from the presence of God to the person that is he's going to communicate with. And he said that it would be 70 weeks of years before God would remove all sin, bring in everlasting righteousness, anoint the holy temple, and fulfill all prophecy. That was in Daniel 9:24. And during this period, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. The anointed Messiah would come and be cut off. And then the city Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the people would undergo great persecution and war. In the middle of the week of the last part of the middle part of the third division, the beginning part of the fourth division, all worship in the temple will be halted. And by the end of that week, that seven-year period, the one who desolated and persecuted the people of God would be defeated by God himself. It would be that smiting stone in Daniel that comes and smites the toes on that statue that represents the reigning power at that time, that world empire at that time. And of course, God would defeat that power. And of course, he wins. But in chapter 10, we're back in the reign of Darius the Mede under the Persian Empire. And so Daniel, many of the things that he's realizing that are coming to him are way in the future. Even some of the historical things have not yet been fulfilled for Daniel. So what happens is that Daniel receives this vision in chapter 10, and he's extremely alarmed. He's really upset about it, really. His soul is disquieted. It's upside down. It's twisted in knots. Because he's alarmed by the war and the persecution that are going to come to his people in the future. And it just gets him. And so in chapter 10, we see him doing something. He's always doing this in one way or another, but he's doing it specifically connected with something else. In chapter 10, in verse number 1, it records that Daniel, if you notice there, in the middle of the verse, it says the last part of the verse says, he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So the vision that came to him, he understood it. It wasn't a baffle to him this time. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 10. He's going to bring us to a place where he understood that the total fulfillment of the 70-week prophecies was many, 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 many years ahead and would be a long road for God's people, Israel. Of course, God would prove to be faithful to them. And finally, in the distant future, the kingdom would be established. The theocracy would return, as God always promised. So I want you to put your thinking caps on. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to follow along with me, because it's very interesting in this chapter that through prayer, and it's through prayer that God opens our understanding. It's through the Word of God connected with prayer that we gain understanding. It just doesn't come to you. It's through the Word of God, hearing it, thinking about it, meditating on it, and then praying along with it that God would give you understanding. And when you do that, He does. And when you don't do that, He doesn't. I believe that's still true today. What it says in verse number 1, we're going to see the disquieted prophet. Daniel has a new concern on his hands. We didn't see this really before, but look what it says in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name. And the message was true, and one, notice what it says, of great conflict. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. By way of historical background, at least, Cyrus's third year would be around 536, 535 BC. This is 2 years after Gabriel's appearance to Daniel in chapter 9. So this is a couple years later. It's a short while after the first group of people came, the Jews were exiled from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Remember, they go back there, there's no city. They go back there, there's no temple, but now there's a decree to go back there and build the city and build the temple and reestablish worship and normal life. But of course, you just think about it for a moment. Just imagine if we were given the task here. Listen, we're going to a place, there's nothing there. It's decimated, and our job is to go rebuild the city and then to restructure the worship system, to build the temple, to put everything in place, to reorganize the priesthood, to do all those things. We're talking about a massive job, and a job that would not be simple. And that's what Daniel begins to think about. In this context, Daniel is just thinking about, of course, this is also the context of Daniel, the lion's den. This incident was around the same time as the lion's den incident. All right, so he's around 85 years old. All right, he's an old guy. All right, so that's part of his concern, being 85. He doesn't know how much longer he has to live. So he's seen the 70 years go by. He's seen his people, of course, now come out of bondage. And although we're not told specifically, the context does give us at least two reasons for Daniel's upset spirit, of his disquieted spirit. The first reason is that Daniel's new concern had to do with the returning exiles. It was not going to be easy to trek back up to Jerusalem. It was not going to be an easy job to rebuild the temple. It wasn't going to be an easy task on any level. In fact, the prophet Ezra record something that I want you to turn to Ezra, all right? You probably say, where is Ezra? Some of you are saying that. But anyway, you have to go forward for Ezra. Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles, right before Nehemiah. And I want you to notice in Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 5, something happens. In fact, it's recorded that the work on the temple, that Daniel gets news that the temple was beginning to be rebuilt, but the Samaritans were opposing the Jews. In fact, their opposition was so strong that the foundation was poured for the temple, and then it stopped. Building stopped. Look what it says in Ezra. So Ezra records this, and it says, in the middle of the verse, well, verse number, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel. And all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even till the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we see here that this is during the reign of the king that we're talking about, Cyrus the king. And what happens here is that also chapter 4, verse 24 of that same thing, it says, then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, but it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they started the work after this amount of time, 70 years in exile. They go back with all this anticipation, all this energy, and they meet with great opposition. They lay the foundation, and also all of a sudden everything stops. Tell me that would not be discouraging. Tell me that wouldn't be discouraging. It would be unbelievably discouraging. That's what's on Daniel's mind. Now, here he is. Remember, Daniel didn't go back with the exiles. He stayed in Babylon. He's too old. But I think he stayed in Babylon for other reasons too, for administrative reasons. He was an influence in Babylon. Don't forget, they're over there rebuilding. He's in Babylon pulling some strings. He's got clout by now.
All right, they knew him, so he stays there. So there's a good reason for him to be in Babylon. Not only his age, but his knowledge he has of the system, and him having the ability to talk to somebody to go help his people. And so Daniel is there, and he is very concerned about what's going on, because the work of God's house did stop around 536 B.C., and it resumed again in 520 B.C. That means this. For 16 years. This is no short delay. 16 years the foundation laid there. That's a long time. But you know what? It was all God's plan. Remember, God's in control of all these things, and that was the point of Daniel. That is the point of Daniel. God is in control of these things. Even delays, he's in control of. Do you believe that? When you pray for something, and you want it to be on your schedule, and you find out it's not on God's schedule, not on His timetable, and you just give up, and you don't pray anymore. Remember, God's timetable is different than ours. So if you pray, and God seems to delay an answer, don't fret about it, but instead continue to pray and trust Him, because He is in control and has your life in control too, just as well as the life of the people here in this book. So there is some encouragement there. But maybe Daniel was wondering why it had to be so heavy and hard. Ever think, why does it have to be so hard and heavy? Why can't it just be simple? It's not. There's a reason why it's not. He's getting to that. Well, notice with Daniel, let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. He said that the message would be true. It's a true message. He was convinced of that, but it would be met with great conflict. There would be great war. Great conflict means great war, literally in the Hebrew. The first term means warfare, actually. The second term in verse number 1 is a descriptive term, great. Of course, it's the Hebrew word gadol, but it means intensity, that the conflict would be great in intensity. So it could refer to great earthly wars that his people would come up against, but it also may refer to spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. Well, I think it's going to show us something very true, that any real endeavors for God in your life and in the life of these people will be met with some level of intensity or struggle or opposition. So the brethren, well, listen, don't be discouraged when that happens. Expect it. Because it's all over the Word of God. Its struggle is all over the Word of God for God's people. At all times, every age. Don't ever think it's strange, like Peter says, concerning the tussle and the continual battle in the Christian life. Don't think it's strange. So see, the first reason why Daniel is disquieted is he's thinking of all of his people. He's thinking the trouble they're going through, the hard time they're going to go through, and it started already. They just got there and it started. So he's disturbed in his spirit. Would something that happens to someone else disturb your spirit to the point where you're thinking about it, wanting to do something for them? Well, that's what's going on here. A second reason for his disquieted spirit was driven by a desire for more understanding concerning the future of his people. If you look in verse number 1, it says in the end of the verse, but he understood the message and had understanding of the vision, but he wanted to know more about the vision. He wanted, at 85 years old, he wanted to know more about what was going on concerning the future of his people. He was understanding, but he wanted to know more so he can relay it back to the people and give them encouragement. Daniel, as well as us, have in our arsenal a weapon that we use when our spirit is disquieted, when our brethren are in trouble meeting opposition, when we are in trouble meeting opposition, and we know that opposition is not necessarily going away. No matter what we do, we can't get out of it. We're in it. So God doesn't want us to pray to get out of it. He wants us to pray to stay in it and to live for Him. with a character and a spirit that is useful. That's what he wants to do and brings glory to his name. So Daniel, of course, pulls out a weapon. And of course, that weapon is the weapon of prayer. We're going to look at that as we go along, which he has been using all along. Daniel has been a man of prayer. It's been a very frequent theme in the book of Daniel. But in verse number 2, he pulls out the cannons. There's something that's coupled with prayer that I call a cannon. What am I talking about? I'm talking about fasting and prayer. You ever hear about that? Ever hear about fasting and prayer? Have you ever done it? Have you ever fasted for a spiritual reason? Have you ever fasted and prayed because somebody was in trouble? Your spirit was upset. You wanted more understanding about a problem, a situation, about understanding about the Word of God, about what God wants you to do, and you realize that, listen, it's going to be more than just prayer. It's got to be something else than prayer. It's got to be coupled with fasting. See, intensity of opposition should meet with intensity of prayer. But that takes somebody who's in tune. And Daniel was. He had his pulse on his people's wrist. As their heart was beating, his heart was beating. He also had his heart with God in heaven. And what God's heart was beating, Daniel's heart was beating. So Daniel was the right man at the right place to be God's servant. So when Daniel received the revelation, he was already engaged in fasting for 21 days. Look what it says, verse number 2. Here's Daniel's mournful posture, I call it. And I'm heading somewhere, so hold on. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, he says in verse 3, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. So, think of it this way, that Daniel's spirit was so burdened. Where'd the burden come from? Did it come from just a passing desire he had? No, this burden is coming from more than himself. It's coming from what he's understanding. The prophet, had already said about what's going to happen to his people, what his people are going through, and also what God wants. God is doing something to Daniel. He's burdening Daniel. Remember, Daniel was a high-ranking public official in Babylon. He had access to reports coming back to the government about the conditions of the arrivals of the first exiles, the progress of the building that was going on there. He's reading all this stuff. He knows what's going on there. He's reading about their opposition. And most of the new and deep concern that he has gives a sense that Daniel had a concern over his people to a very severe point. Because it says in verse number 1, or verse number 2, Daniel had been mourning. It's in the Hebrew, it means he kept himself continually mourning. Meaning that he was so consumed with this for 3 weeks. His soul was so deeply concerned, he did not, it goes on to describe what he did not do. He did not eat any tasty food. Now, come on, in Babylon? Babylon? You're not going to get better cuisine in that time. At that time, probably, maybe not even today. They had it in Babylon. Babylon was in an unbelievable place. And he was there. He knew the good food that they had. He didn't eat any tasty meat. Didn't enter his mouth. Now, it looks like here that it has all the earmarks, not of a complete and total fast, where he didn't eat anything, but it looks like it has the earmarks of what we would call a bread and water fast. 85 years old, you got to be watching how you fast, right? Not that that had anything to do with it, but he was fasting. And it says that no attention was given to personal grooming. I could take that as in our modern day world to say, it says that nor did he use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks that he was not taking showers. I mean, he's not using soap, you know what I mean, for 3 weeks. He stunk. His beard was all disheveled, and his hair was all messed up, and he didn't have, you know, his cologne he put on and get himself ready for the world. But you know what? It's not that he didn't care. It's that his spirit, his focus, was so intense that those earthly things that we put so much weight on meant nothing to him. Presenting himself to the world meant nothing to him. Eating good food meant nothing to him. See, it tells us something about what he understood what fasting was. So the practice of fasting, even though somewhat lost today in the church, it is a discipline that should be taken up from time to time, even by you and I, especially if there is a situation in your life that is weighty, a situation in someone else's life that is weighty, that you searched it, you tried to solve the problems, but there's no solutions coming. It seems like you're tied in a knot, or somebody else is tied in a knot, and you just can't get out of it. And so it brings a weight to your soul. But what do you do when that weight comes? Well, this is what Daniel did. He didn't run to the soothsayers. He didn't run to the physician. He prayed and gave up the normal routine of eating and keeping himself clean to focus his entire attention on the matter before God. That's why he was mourning. It's a mourning of the soul that can only be brought before God at the exclusion of all regular functions of like food and bathing and drinking. So fasting really is, as it is today, it's a denying of humanity's strongest urges, so there can exist a full focus and devotion on earnest prayer before God. You remove distractions when you fast. It is a voluntary, not a required or a first forced or a self-motivated self. It's not for self-interest at all. See, fasting puts us in touch with God. What fasting is, it's a personal matter between an individual or a group of people and God. And fasting must be done unto God before the eyes of the Father. Even Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, listen, when you fast, don't do it before men. You know, don't stand out in the corner so everybody can see you and now you're all unshaven and stuff like that, just like Daniel was. No, go clean yourself up if you go before people. Don't let them know you're fasting, because your Father in heaven knows you're fasting. So when we pray and fast like this, it is before God alone. God's chosen fast is a fast that he has appointed. God may bring a burden into our lives someday like this. And to minister to him when we do go through the fast and honor and glorify him, which ultimately is designed to accomplish his sovereign will. Now, so we don't see groups of people fasting here and praying. We only see Daniel doing it. We only see Daniel engaged before God in prayer and fasting before God in prayer. And as he was doing that, this burden, this weight is on him as he was right in the middle of prayer. At the end of 3 weeks, 21 days doing this, he has this breathtaking vision. Look what it says in verse number 4. He has a heavenly visitor come to him. It says on the 24th day of the first month. That's important. While I was on by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Remember, Babylon is the fertile crescent of the world. That's where it all started. Between the Tigris and Euphrates, they believe that is where the Garden of Eden existed. We're talking about the where creation started. We're talking about a place where much history of the world is there. And this is where we just fought the battle in Iraq, right there, right smack there where Babylon is. And so that, you know, a lot of the artifacts, they didn't want to mess up with bombs. And that's good, they didn't want to do that, but because, you know, we don't want to lose that part of history. But this is where Daniel is. He's standing by the Tigris. It's verse number 5, he says, I lift my eyes and look, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Hufaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Verse 7, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away and hid themselves. See, the time frame in verse number 4, this was a time, the time of Daniel's fast was in March or April. That means it was near the time of the Passover. He had deliverance on his mind. It was also near the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. In fact, all these feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, were all fulfilled in Christ's first coming. The Passover, the death of Christ. Unleavened Bread, the burial of Christ where there was no sin. And, of course, the First Fruits, the resurrection of Christ. Right? He's the first fruits of those who will rise. Right? That's connected with the feast in the Old Testament. So see, the feasts are connected here in Daniel 2. Daniel's thinking about this. He's thinking about all these things. All the things are coming into his mind about all the Old Testament and what it means and all these feasts and what they mean. And he's consumed in it. So see, the timing is significant for Daniel. The event flooded his mind and his heart with the thoughts of God's people and the Lord's faithfulness to bring them back to Jerusalem and to resume normal life of worship. But as he did this, he's standing by the Tigris River, and he saw a personage like he never saw before. This is different than all the other visions that he had. The description of this person is unbelievable. Could you imagine, you're praying and fasting, you're 21 days asking God for things with a burdened heart, and you look up and whoa! This picture of a man, you just are blown away by it. You're consumed by what you're looking at, that this man is dressed in linen. And of course, priests were the only one that used to dress in linen. Of course, angels and God himself is described as being clothed in white garments, symbolizing purity and symbolizing holiness. He understood those things, that the waist of this person was girded with pure gold of a place that produced gold. And of course, the only ones who wore gold are judges and kings. So he's thinking in his mind, this person I'm looking at's got holiness connected to him. He is either a king or a judge. And then it says his body was like beryl. Beryl is another word for it is crystallite. It's a yellow jasper or a yellow colored stone. His body looked like this yellow colored stone. It says here that his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. The sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. All that together, the body had a fiery appearance like burning metal before him. Now, you don't miss a vision like this if you get one. You probably won't get one, so don't bank on it. Not this one, anyway. But the question in Daniel's mind is going to be this. Who is this? Who is this? This is not Gabriel. This is somebody else. Haven't met this person before. But I have a sneaking suspicion when Daniel received this vision, he knew who it was. Maybe he couldn't specifically identify it, but he knew it was. Now, either this person is an angel or other than Gabriel that we have already seen show up. Either it is Gabriel or it is what theologians call a theophany. You know what a theophany is? A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Old Testament. Because remember, Jesus is the Son of God is eternal. He wasn't created. He shows up in the Old Testament. He's just not ready to come into the world yet, as picking a young lady and coming through that way. In fact, if you look at the response there, the people fell, great dread fell on them, and they ran away and hid themselves. Now, if you were ever in the presence of deity like this, believe me, you would stop what you were doing, and you would run, or you would fall in worship. And that's what Daniel really, that's what the people around Daniel, that's what they do. So, it's a good possibility that the being in this vision, this glorious man, is different than the being that will touch him in the next couple verses and speak to him. If this is the case, then Daniel saw the pre-incarnate Christ in this vision. And the one who touched him and spoke to him is Gabriel, his messenger. Even though his name's not mentioned here, maybe his name's not mentioned because of the presence of God himself. So in the vision, the glorious man is depicted as a glorified king priest. That's what he's... Now that, to him, to Daniel, that all these things that he's looking at mean something to him. He understood it. We started out in verse number one. He knew what he was looking at. Now he may not have connected it back to Jesus Christ, but he connected it to this being God. So through God's word and prayer and fasting, the Lord gives understanding concerning his plans to this man, Daniel. Well, you know, I'm going to do something. Let's go to Revelation real quick, right? Real quick now. And chapter 1, verse 12, 16. Because all I want you to see is this, that the same description in Daniel is the same description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Look what it says. That's all I want you to get out of that. No more. Look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Revelation, last book of the Bible. A very similar description as Daniel, and the response of the people, the same. Look what it says in verse number 12. Then I turned to see the voice. This is John, the Apostle John, of course, was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13 in chapter 1 of Revelation. And in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man. Son of man? What? Son of man? Where did that term come from? That came from Daniel. Son of man came from Daniel. Now, who is the son of man? Clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17, notice the response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Here's his designation. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ glorified. That's who Daniel saw. So I believe, if you look at the scripture, that it's not Gabriel. Gabriel's in the picture. But the person who he saw was God himself, Jesus Christ himself, glorified. He was the king priest in that. He was the victor. He was the one reigning. No defeat there. Why did Daniel need a vision like that? Because everything around him was defeat. He had to get something to his people. To relate this to them was encouragement. So God is answering his prayer. He's answering his time of fasting. All right, let's go back to Daniel because I want to go quickly with the rest of it because I want to get to where, what the reason why that he was fasting and praying and that becomes important to you and I as believers. Look what it says in verse number 8, Daniel chapter 10. The heavenly effects of this vision, it says, so I left, in verse number 8, he says, so I was left alone and saw the great vision. He's all alone. Everybody's gone now. Daniel's there, and he says, yet no strength was left in me. Everything was drained out of him, for my natural color turned to a deadly pallor. Or literally translated, some have said that it means my radiant appearance was fearfully changed, that he was in the appearance of health and now he wasn't because of this vision. And he says, I retained no strength in verse number 8, and then verse number 9, but I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And then look over to verse number 14. It says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, and for the vision pertains to the days yet future. I think that what happens is that Daniel, as it's written here, sees the vision, gets in this position where he knows he's in the presence of God. All right? And then all of a sudden everybody leaves, and then he hears this voice, but this is not the voice of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the voice of Gabriel now giving the message that God wants him to give. He doesn't speak here. I believe in the vision he doesn't speak. All right? But he has someone speak for him, and that's been the pattern in Daniel. That's been the pattern. Look at chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against... Oh, excuse me. What did I do there? Oh, excuse me. I went ahead of myself there in reading a passage of Scripture I wasn't going to. Verse number 14 says, and now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. Now remember, this is all in response to prayer, all in response to fasting. So prayer faithfully offered, God faithfully answered. He always will faithfully answer. And he answers Daniel concerning his program about Israel's captivity, their deliverance, and their near and distant victory, actually. So the revelation is about to be uncovered. It holds a great significance for Israel's future. We see, I believe, Daniel is the one, Gabriel is the one given, is speaking now. He's the one touching Daniel. And because he is the warrior angel, remember, Gabriel is the warrior angel. And he comes, he is sent by God with the program of judgment and the program of redemption, which definitely is happening here. So through prayer and fasting, God, first of all, gives strength in the midst of spiritual battle. Now I want to get to what it says in verse number 10 to the last part of the book. And this is where, this is the real reason, this is the driving reason why Daniel was so burdened and Daniel was so in God's face in prayer and fasting and not taking care of his physical needs. This is where it begins to unfold it for us. And I believe if it unfolds it like that for him, is it unfolded for us the same way? Well, look at verse number 12. Verse 10. Here's the heavenly minister to give him strength in spiritual battle. It says, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Now, who said that to him last time? Gabriel told him that. Understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, giving the picture that this angel is giving Daniel strength in spiritual battle. He's, number one, telling him, Daniel, listen, you're right with God, because you're in God's eyes, you're a man of high esteem. And then he's also giving him strength, saying, listen, don't fall on your face now, stand upright. So he stood, but he stood trembling. And this is the third time Daniel was touched by an angel. Gabriel already told Daniel he was a man of high esteem already in this book. That was important, I believe, for the sense of being encouraged. I mean, listen, if you have a vision of God like that, either you're going to think one or two things. I'm all right or I'm in trouble, right? The angel had to let him know you're not in trouble. And he did that by giving him strength. But he did something else too. Look at the heavenly messenger, of course, is going to tell him something else. Verse 12, he says this, then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set, now get this, The first day that you set your heart on understanding this, Daniel, the first day you began to pray and fast because you wanted to know more about what was going to happen to your people, and it says, on humbling yourself before God, you did it in a manner that was honorable before God. Your words were heard. God was listening to everything you were saying. And look what he says in the end of verse number 12. I have come in response to your words. The messenger came to Daniel because God heard him. And then in verse number 15, he says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. See, the heavenly messenger told Daniel not to be afraid. I'm here because your prayer has been acknowledged. And I'm here to also give you understanding concerning your people in the latter days. See, there's something else he's going to do at this point. Because I think that what he's doing, he's not only strengthening Daniel for spiritual battle, but he's encouraging Daniel in spiritual battle. And how does someone get encouraged in spiritual battle? He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them, listen, don't be afraid about what I'm going to tell you. Because God is sovereignly in control of everything. So what he does now in the next verse is he opens this curtain that we haven't seen before. He gives Daniel a peek into the cosmic battle. That is the war going on in heaven between the forces of evil, the demonic forces, and the forces of God. They are real. And the weapon we have against them is prayer and fasting and devotion to God. That's our weapons. So in a very real sense, Daniel is using the same weapon that Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6. Same things. No different. Hadn't changed. But look what he says in verse number 13, because he unveils an evil emissary in verse 13. And in doing so, that through prayer and fasting, not only does it give strength in spiritual battle, not only does it give encouragement in spiritual battle, but in verse number 13, he lets Daniel know in spiritual battle, there is protection. Protection in spiritual battle. Look what it says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now, this is very, very, very intriguing, what he's saying here. That when Daniel prayed before God, the angel Gabriel, not mentioned here as to be Gabriel, but I believe it is, by process of elimination, he was carrying the answer to Daniel, actually was delayed by spiritual forces for 21 days, and that ensued the burden, the continued three-week burden on Daniel's heart to not stop praying. He had this connection with God, when to pray and when to fast and not to stop until God was ready for you to stop. And that was his defense. Prayer was his protection. That's incredible. The connection here in Scripture. That the angel Gabriel was not detained by an earthly king. He's not talking about an earthly king when he means the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Because that's not how he talks about kings in Daniel. The prince of a kingdom is someone else. In fact, what we get out of Daniel is that this spiritual ruler was not an earthly king at all, but it was demonic forces that opposed God's program at every step. In this case, demonic evil angels assigned to the king of Persia to resist any way possible God's plan and God's people. That's in Daniel. So the battle was fierce, so fierce that the mighty warrior angel Gabriel could not hold it off himself. Look what it says. Look again in verse 13. Don't miss this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, the archangel Michael, one of the chief princes he's called here, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. That this spiritual battle that we don't see going on was so fierce, not even one angel in the presence of God could hold it off. Because we're talking about here Lucifer and his demons that fell. He was the highest angel and the most powerful angel in heaven that fell. Obviously, Gabriel was not strong enough against his forces. So he had a called Archangel Michael, who was in Scripture and by theologians designated as the angel to protect Israel. So it looks like evil angels are assigned to various nations. And that's why you go in the Revelation when Satan is bound after 1,000 years, he's bound so he no longer deceives the nation. That's what he's all about. He's doing that now. It is Satan who's behind governments that are corrupt and wicked. And they oppose, come on, let's face it, the whole thing that's happened in our world to it, all these worlds, what is it about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about Israel and everybody else. That's what it's about. It's got to mean something. I believe the Bible's going along with history. It's right in sync with it. Well, anyway, I want you to think about that. And look at verse number 20 and 21. Then he said, let's go to just the last couple verses. It says, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? This is a verse I read before. But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going, and behold, the prince of Greece has come. The Greek empire, remember, didn't come yet. Well, the Greek empire is coming also with its own set of demonic forces. Now, listen, you throw out God and you have idolatry in nations, Satan has full control. The reason why I think about this, the reason why some nations are poverty stricken and some nations have nothing is not because the people are helpless, but it's because the people worship idolatry and they've cut off all sources of God's help to them because demons are holding it back. And the only thing that's going to liberate people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it does come, it liberates everything. You see these missionaries going into these tribes like the Taliabo people, right? They give the gospel. What happens? All the idols are gone. Nobody's casting out demons. No one's having these meetings where you're binding, doing all this. No, you give them the gospel and the demons leave. They can't handle it. When the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines in the heart of men, it exposes the darkness, it exposes the tripwires of Satan, it exposes his traps and his everything that he does to keep people in bondage, it exposes it. And that's what prayer does. Do you realize how important prayer is? After we look at a passage like this, we should never stop praying thinking of this. I pray it would be burned in our minds that Satan is definitely behind things and he's powerful. And our protection and defense is prayer and fasting when we need to do that. But when God's people have no burden to pray, that's a major problem. When the prayer meetings are dwindling, when the churches are giving them up, when people aren't meeting together to pray about these things, the important, vital things of life, then who's winning? At least who seems to be winning? Or do we let him win? See, that's why there's resistance. There's always going to be resistance. Why? We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. That's for the church too. Don't take lightly your spiritual walk with God. Don't take it lightly. See, although Satan has been defeated at the cross, he's not presently bound as he will be in the future. He is limited in his operations and he's limited by God, and none of these demons or Lucifer, Satan now, can do anything without God's permission. God has them on a long leash. And he cannot do anything against God's people unless God permits it to be so. And we get that story in the book of Job. And of course, he will be eternally punished in an eternal lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. And all those who don't believe in Christ will also go there. So some way Satan wants to hinder and attack believers are really pretty evident in the church, that Satan attacks believers through doctrinal confusion and falsehood. He doesn't want you to learn the Word of God. Because when you learn the Word of God, you know what happens? He gets exposed. He loves untaught Christians. He loves to prey on them. He loves to introduce new ideas to them that are contrary to the Word of God. He loves to mess you up about whether you're saved or not saved, whether you lose it or have it. He loves to confuse you about sanctification and holiness and what real morality is and what's heaven and what's hell or if there's going to be one or not. He loves to mess you up about the second coming, about spiritual gifts, about the Trinity of God, about all kinds of biblical truths. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Of course, behind those things are demons themselves. See, the enemy continually tries to convince you and I that the Scripture is too difficult to understand and insufficient to deal with complex problems and sins. We need all these other things. You know what? That's a big lie, and it's all driven by big money, and demons are behind it. See, let the curtain be pulled back a little bit, and you can see. You see that? You pray more, you will see it more. You get in the Word of God, you will see it more. We are not to be unaware of Satan's devices or tripwires. But how come we are? How come so many Christians are? Is it because they don't know the Word of God? Is it because they are the people that have fallen prey to wrong ideas? Have given up the authority of the Word of God? If we give up a high view of God, we have to give up a high view of Scripture. If we give up a high view of Scripture, what do we have? Very good, Carol. Thank you. Go to the head of the class. Good timing. Satan attacks believers by causing division in the congregation. That's why when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said, Lord, my work's done here. I'm going to go back to heaven with you. Remember when he was praying that? He was praying, though, for the unity of the ones who would believe. Why? Because he knew that the enemy knows that God cannot work efficiently in and through a body of believers who will not work lovingly with each other. Who jealousy is there, and envy is there, and lust is there, and gossip is there, and all those things. He's got you! He knows that. That's why Jesus prayed for unity. We should pray for unity also. He causes divisions amongst God's people. Satan attacks believers by pursuing them to trust their own resources, to attempt them to do the Lord's work in their own ability and their own, you know, intellectual power. When don't we know that the work of God is done in God's power by all kinds of people with all kinds of levels of knowledge and learning and social status? And that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But Satan tries to tempt us that we can do it because we have ability. Satan also attacks believers by leading them into worldliness. Man, that's a big one today, right? That's why in Romans chapter 12 it says, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Why? The world's trying to squeeze you into its mold. Who's behind that? Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's doing that. He knows that if he can get you so worldly minded, so full of materialism, so full of self-indulgence and hedonism, and loving the things of the world and getting pleasure out of that, you won't get pleasure out of God or God's word or God's work. So he's crippled you. And that's what he does. He cripples soldiers. He puts them in the hospital so they can't make a dent in the little plot that God's given them. Have you ever realized that many of the thoughts you have are not your own? Maybe because we've taken Satan's suggestions and not God's. Any of those things, other ones you can come up with, I can come up with, when you follow his ways, it always is the same in its results. Disorder, disunity, disruption, disturbance, trouble, insanity, instability, confusion, all those he is the author of. When they're there. So what should we do? Well, the believer's responsibility And why don't you turn to real quick before we end Daniel? And I'm going to end in a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. Some of you know this passage well, but I want you to see how it connects to Daniel. See, believers' responsibility are to put the whole armor of God on. And by faith and the use of the Word of God and by believing prayer to oppose and resist and defeat the wicked one, it is by those things we defeat him. Those are the weapons of our warfare. So remember, those who in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are on his side have strength and victory. Look what it says in verse number 10, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in that the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. So then you know what that means? That what was available to Daniel and all the prophets and all the saints of all the angels is available, ages is available to us today. And what is that? Well, let's go back to Daniel and we'll end it. That God gives divine enablement to persevere in the spiritual battle. Look what it says in verse number 16 to 19. It says, and behold, one who resembles a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. Verse 17, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. This is verse number 18. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So, see, it was there in the presence of God that God now gives him strength. Just like it says when we put the whole armor of God on, we will be strengthened for battle. Daniel is strengthened to persevere in battle. So, the bottom line is this, that prayer brings down from heaven strength in the spiritual battle, encouragement in the spiritual battle, protection in the spiritual battle, and divine enablement to persevere in the spiritual battle. Which means it leaves us courageous, trusting, peaceful, and prayerful. And that also means that God, the outcome will be concerning our future and our presence and our present time. Confident, we will be confident warriors, and that's what we're called to be. We're called to spiritual battle, and but it's not, warriors aren't always confident. We're not going to be confident without prayer. We're not going to be confident without the Word of God. And there's ample illustrations and situations in Scripture that give us proof for that. Even Joshua going into the new land, he was to be strengthened with the Word of God. Be strong in the power of God's might. It comes from the Word of God. So see, we can never leave those things. I don't ever want to leave them. Because when we do, we open ourselves up to those demonic forces that manipulate, confuse, distort, and all those things. And I don't want to do that. And that's why there's many...